Let's talk. Those of you who do not know, I've mentioned their names, but this is Pastor Sue. She's been at The Rock forever, like 18 years, I believe, right? 19 years. She's raised her children here. She's a grandma of two. She has an amazing family. Her and her husband oversee the children's ministry. Then we have Beth. You were just introduced to Beth. Yay, Beth's back. We're just so good to have you, Beth. And then we have Dr. Vanessa. Dr. Vanessa is a medical doctor. She served in an emergency room for like 15 years at Kaiser, and she's brilliant, she's smart, she's godly, she's just the whole package. So we're going to hear from everybody, but I want to introduce this session to you today of sex, celibacy, and sanity, the intimate issues that women face. As we were worshiping today, it just came into my heart, that song with Pastor Tracy was just so beautiful. She's translating up there. That song was just so beautiful. And you know, we need to remember that when we talk about relationships and intimacy and having sex and not having sex and how does it work in marriage, it is all about our relationship with God. We cannot come in here today, girls, and lay a set of rules and you just want to write down and think, I have to do this, I can't do this, I have to do, I can't do this. It all starts with an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That song that we sang was a love song. It was such a beautiful love song indicating our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are the bride. He is the groom. We have relationship with him. You need to, all of us, more and more need to fall hopelessly in love with Jesus Christ. That God be the first and the everything in our life. Then only we will be at a place where we can be the women and on an intimacy level also be the women that God wants us to be. So it all starts with a love relationship, an intimate, personal, real love relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we have a commandment in Scripture that talks about what are the older women supposed to do and the younger women supposed to do. Let's just look at that scripture. I want to bring it to your attention. We refer to it often, but Titus 2 says, it says something about you older women, and it says something, and you younger women, and it says something. Let's see what it says. Titus 2 verse 3. It says, similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that is appropriate for someone serving the Lord. You older women, the younger ones are watching you. They're looking at you, okay? And you need to be an example. They must not go around speaking evil of others. That's other women. That's not at The Rock. And must not be heavy drinkers. Oh my gosh, that is also not at The Rock. This is talking about other people. This is scripture. It says, instead, they should teach others what is good. Then verse 4 says, these older women must train the younger women. Now, how old must you be to be old? You just have to be older than the ones, you know. And then the Bible says also, treat the younger ones as your sisters, the older ones as your moms. We all learn from one another. But it says, train what? To love their husbands. The first thing it says, to love their husbands. We're going to do that today. Because how many of you know? How many of you are married? How many of you know that one of the main things in loving your husband would be on the sexual field? Yes? If you want to be honest, and we know that, and if you're not used to this kind of talk, we're going to get really in your face today. So just buckle up. Okay. Love your husband and love your children. Live wisely. Be pure. We're going to talk about that. It says, teach them to be pure. Take care of their homes. We've done that through the sessions. Take care of their homes. Do good deeds, submissive to their husbands, that they will not bring shame to the word of God. Okay? I'm going to take you to another scripture. I'm going to just read briefly. I'm not going to say much. I want to read you the scriptures to set the pace for what we're going to talk about. Always remember the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, 6, and 7 is a place for you to go to get wisdom as far as marriage, sex, celibacy. It even talks about divorce and when it is good to end. We will talk about that another time. But 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, talks about, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who is he talking about? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. What is fornication? Anybody? Sex outside of marriage. Anytime sexual intimacy with someone outside of marriage is fornication, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to this. Such were some of you. We can say amen to that, right? But he said, you were washed. You were washed. The blood of Jesus, now that you're a believer, you are washed. You are washed and you are cleansed. Not only that, but it says you were sanctified. Do you know what it means to be sanctified? It means that something used for a specific purpose. Let me tell you about a pair of scissors in my house. I have been out of my mind most of my life. I cannot keep one pair of scissors in my house that can cut everything. As soon as I buy a pair of scissors, they cut whatever. God knows what it is. The kids cut with it, wires and stuff. So I have this pair of scissors that I wrote in big letters on it, Mom, no paper. Don't cut paper with my scissors. I want to cut fabric with. It's a pair of scissors like many other pairs of scissors, but that pair of scissors has been set apart for one purpose only, and that is to cut fabric. That is what sanctification means. It's holy. Nobody can touch it. They touch it, they get the wrath of God. It's sanctified, it's set apart, and you are that. The Bible says in the same chapters, you no longer belong to yourself. Your body is no longer your own. You are now set apart when you're a child of God, and you are justified. If you have sinned, if you have condemnation, all kind of sexual sins in your past, listen, if you washed with the blood, you are also justified. To be justified means to be just as if it never happened. You are justified when it's like a court of law, legally set free, okay? That is justified. So, also in the same chapters, it talks about that when you sin, listen to this, when you sin sexually, these things we talked about, adultery in marriage or fornication outside of marriage or the other sexual sins, when you sin sexually, you sin against your own body. So that's huge. The Bible tells us clearly this is a sin that comes against your body. All kinds of soul ties are being formed. Once you've been sexually intimate with a man, you become one in the flesh. And do you know everything good and everything bad crawls from him to you? In the physical, Dr. Vanessa, all kinds of diseases. It does it in the physical, but it also does it in the soul and the spiritual level. All of those demons, hallelujah, the blood of Jesus. When you are in a sexual relationship with a man, what is his becomes yours, what is yours becomes his, and then if it's not no commitment, he walks away, guess what? He walks away, but all of that stuff stays and now has authority over your body. It's very serious to sin sexually. So that is also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And chapter 7 then goes into wives, and I'm going to conclude with this. Women, it tells us women who are married, that's the scripture you all love that says once you're married, your body no longer belongs to yourself. You are not supposed to withhold. Scripturally, you cannot tell your husband no. You knew that, right? So why do you still manipulate him with sex? If he's not nice, man, the man is not touching you tonight. The Bible says that you are not legally, scripturally, you know, supposed to withhold and manipulate with sex because his body now belongs to you. I say his body belongs to me. I can dress him. My body belongs to me, to him, you know, and I cannot say no. Now, we know in practicalities, sometimes it works differently, but this is what scripture says. So with this being said, we're going to go straight into Dr. Vanessa. She's like, no. do you want to go later? She just flew in last night. She just dropped her son off at college someplace. She needs the grace of God on her life. But, you know, we have consensus here. No, seriously, Pastor Sue agrees, so come on up. Yes. We have all set you up. So Dr. Vanessa, we have asked her, she's at least once a year, gives us the sex talk. Okay, and write your little questions down. We have a text number. You can text your questions. They'll put that slide up. Or papers, are those little papers distributed? Wesley, Ola, and the ushers, they will distribute little papers and you can start writing your questions down. And ushers, please bring all the questions to Pastor Jess. She's sitting right here in the front row and she will go through the question. I've got the phone. I can give you my phone. the text comes through. It's forwarded. It's not my phone number, but it's forwarded to my email, my rock email. So Dr. Vanessa is going to talk about sex inside marriage mostly and how to be a godly woman. Is that... Okay. Okay, there are my rock messages. It will come up there. All right. So Dr. Vanessa has talked about this even in fields, foreign fields, like in Africa. And she also knows the medical side of what happens in a woman's body. But she has, she just has what it takes to tell you a little bit about how your body was created, how, as a woman, how it is created, how it functions. And hopefully, and I know you will, once you've listened to her, you will understand many things better. So go ahead, Dr. Vanessa. Thank you.
I didn't know that's what I was talking about. But, alrighty. I think that because I'm in the medical field, these ladies just think it's easier for me to talk about it without making everybody blush because I deal with it every day. But I am not the expert in sex, but I do know a little bit about the female body that I want to make sure that you guys know. And so a lot of people in here probably know a lot of this already, but let me just give a little short thing about what happens, because in my practice I've seen that a lot of women really don't understand their bodies. And as we travel to the Philippines and Africa, it's amazing that, you know, we all have like a period once a month and we have all these hormonal changes going on, and some women don't even know how to prevent pregnancy or where a baby comes from. They don't even they've never looked at their bodies. They don't know what's down there. So just really quick, you know, every month you have a period. Amen? Some of us, you know, you get to a certain stage where it's called menopause and your periods get less and less and less, and then they eventually stop. And these are the different seasons of your life. But this is all regulated by hormones. And what happens is that when you are born, you have all the eggs in your body that you need to, that you're going to have in a lifetime to have a child, okay? And every month, one egg comes from your ovaries, and it drops through a tube called the fallopian tube. And if there's no sperm, you know, when you have sexual intercourse, a man places his penis, that's the term for a male sexual organ, into your vagina, if you don't know what it's called. I hate people who come and they say, I have a problem down there. I'm like, down there where, what? You know, so when the penis is placed into the vagina and he releases sperm, if it's at that time when that egg has dropped from your ovary into that fallopian tube, the two will meet, and at that time there is life. That is a baby, okay, at the time of conception. And then that egg and sperm, which is now an embryo, will continue down that tube and implant in your uterus. And you have, because of hormones, during that month, you've built up tissue and blood and made a nice little bed for that embryo, and it'll nestle in there, and it will grow, and it will become, in 40 weeks, a baby, right? Now, if there is no sperm entered, that egg will still drop once a month in, from the ovary into the tube, but there is no sperm. That cushion lining has still built up because it was expecting a baby, but there's no baby. So once a month, then all that will be released over anywhere from 3 to 5 or 7 days every 28 days of the month, and that is called your menstrual cycle. You with me? Okay, so let me just touch on, for 10 minutes, it's going to be quick. Okay, let me just go to this 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And this version is the New Living Translation. It speaks more clearly. It says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Run. All right? And lust is an intense, unrestrained sexual craving or overwhelming desire. So this can happen within marriage and outside of marriage. Pastor Eleanor just talked about fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. But when you're in a marriage relationship and you have this lust, this unrestrained sexual craving, then that will be adultery. You have a marital partner given to you by God, but you choose to have marriage outside of that relationship, okay? And this says run, okay? And when you don't run, when you fornicate and you have multiple partners, or you have an adulterous relationship with someone outside of your marriage, there are consequences to every action. And this is not to say, you know, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But even though he forgives us, if you smoke for 60 years and then you say, well, you know, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, I don't want to smoke anymore, you still have 60 years of the effects of tobacco in your lungs, right? There's a consequence for what you do. Yes, you're a new creature in Christ. The past is forgotten, but you still have done something to your body. Can God miraculously heal? Yes, he can, but there's still consequences. And so one of the, and someone just stopped me on the way in, which, so I'll touch on this really quick. Some of the consequences of these kind of disobedience to the word of God is, of course, unwanted pregnancy. You know, there are millions of children in California alone that people have given up for adoption or given to social services because they don't want this baby. You hear on TV about people leaving babies in trash cans or on doorsteps or on hospital doors and that kind of thing. The second thing is you get this, what sexual intimacy does is it gives you this sense of closeness before the relationship is actually at that level possibly. You know, you can have a one-night stand with somebody, and you don't really know that person. And this is how come the divorce rate has increased so much, because it increases the amount of closeness based on a feeling, a feeling from your body instead of on knowing that person. Okay, so you get a bond that isn't really natural, and the relationship doesn't pan out. The other thing is when you sleep around, sex is something ordained by God. In Genesis, it says that Adam knew Eve, okay? And that's sex is a way in marriage to get to know your spouse better. It's a knowing them intimately more than anyone else. And the reason why sex in marriage is so good is because you are joined in. It says, and the two shall become one, right? So that's in body. That makes sense, that the two shall become one. And in soul, as Pastor Eleanor talked about, there's those soul ties. But in the spirit, okay? So if you don't have God in the relationship, you're only able to go to a certain height. But because in a Christian marriage, the spirit is also involved, now you have a three-dimensional act that is no one outside of God can reach that sense of intimacy and have the pleasure that a Christian can have with sexual intercourse. You understand that? So you'll be sleeping around looking for more and better and better and better and trying all kinds of weird, ungodly things to get better, and you won't be able to get it until you have the Holy Spirit. So you're trying to fill a void in your life with something that you don't have, but what you need is God. And so because of that three dimensions, that's why it's ordained for marriage. Okay, am I going too much?
No.
Okay. And the other thing is that, so once you sleep around, what you lose is then you accept Christ and you find that special person, and now you want sex to be special, especially for that one person, but now you've lost that the specialness of it. You know, it's become common. You know, it was a way to get to know somebody. It was a way to keep a man. It was a way for all this, but now you want it to be so much more, but now you've just used it as common, and then it becomes that much harder. God can make anything new, but I'm telling you the problems that can happen. Okay? And then the last thing, not there's many, but one of the last things I wanted to touch on is the sexually transmitted diseases. And someone stopped me on the way in and asked me to just touch on sexually transmitted diseases. So the big one you hear about is the HPV. Have you heard of that one, where you can get your teenagers the shot for the human papillomavirus? Okay, and so that one is, I just wrote down some stats. One out of four teens in the United States gets infected with some sexually transmitted disease each year by the age of 25. And 79 million Americans are currently infected with it right now. 14 million every year are getting infected. It's so common right now that nearly all sexually active men and women will get at least one type of HPV at some point in their lives. And usually this is manifest with warts, or and the bad thing with women is cervical cancer. You know, when you go to the doctor and you get a pap smear, so they're looking in the vagina at the cervix, which is the opening to your uterus that holds the baby, right? and they're scraping some cells from the cervix and they're sending it to the lab to see if they're growing normally. And what HPV does is it changes the cells of your cervix to be atypical and grow abnormally, which they'll continue to grow and cause cancer if that complication happens, okay? So not a very good thing to have. Another sexually transmitted disease is chlamydia, okay? And most of these, almost all of these diseases, they, you know, I talk to a lot of the youth and they're thinking, oh, well, I don't want to have sex, but I can, I don't want to have intercourse vaginally, but I can still have oral sex. I won't get pregnant, and I won't get any diseases. But all of these diseases are transmitted both vaginally, anally, and orally. Okay, so that's not that doesn't protect you. Okay. Also, with oral sex, they can have lesions in their mouth that they can't see. You can't see. You know, and they're just passing these things back and forth. So that make sure your teenagers or you know that, you know, this is another way of getting it. And the complications from chlamydia, the most of these cause what's called PID. It's pelvic inflammatory disease. And what that is these organisms enter through intercourse and they travel into those fallopian tubes. Remember, you release the egg from the ovaries and it goes into the fallopian tubes and they get all pussy and infected, and you can get it healed with the antibiotic, but that tube scars. It scars because of the infection. And so when you have met the right person and you're ready to have a baby, when that egg tries to come down, that scarred tube, it gets stuck. So now if a sperm travels up, you can have a baby in the tube. It's called an ectopic pregnancy, or you may not be able to get the egg past that scar, and then you will have to try like in vitro or some other way to get pregnant. Is this making sense? You guys are looking at me like, maybe I should just wait for questions or something. And then, and herpes is the last one that I wanted to talk about. And just, and again, that one also is transmitted just from, you know, you get the lesions from herpes. And then just as for marriages, let me just say this, the obligations in marriage are, one, husbands, love your wives, you know, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. I think those two verses, and that's Ephesians 5:25 and Ephesians 5:22, they pretty much, in a nutshell, along with the 1 Corinthians verses that Pastor Eleanor was saying, sum up your duty as a wife. You know, if you are submitting to your husband, you're not withholding sex from him, easy to do when he's doing everything he's supposed to do, and you're not mad at him or whatever. Hard to do when he's not acting, great, but still, you're doing it as unto God. So you're not using it as a bargaining tool. You're not using it just when you're in the mood. And it should be pleasurable. Our bodies are made for sex to be pleasurable, not just for procreation. You know, it's, and I found this verse that I just wanted to, and I'll end here and wait for questions. I'm in Deuteronomy 24:5. I don't know if you've seen this verse, but it says, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. And that's how important getting to know, you know, Adam knew Eve, and sexual relations are, that they didn't do any work. They were, and it's for pleasure. He should bring happiness to his wife for 1 year. And so the first year of marriage is very important too, in addition to this sexual relationship. And so I'll just stop there and let the other ladies go, and then you can write your questions and I'll address whatever else comes.
Okay,
up.
Thank you so much. We have a whole lot of questions, very serious questions also, okay? So even if you don't get to everything you plan to share, we're going to give you a lot of questions. So let's just briefly go through very important piece about celibacy, Beth, and then Pastor.
Awesome. As she said, my name is Beth, and I know you guys are probably thinking, okay, this girl's young. What does she have to say? And I know some of you see me as your spiritual daughter, or even some of you see me, if you're younger in here, as your spiritual leader. But I believe the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God can speak to me, then I pray you open up your hearts to hear that, because I'm just taking it from the Word of God. And I've been in youth ministry doing it for 6 years now, and me and my sister shared some thoughts last night about just some stuff. So I'm excited to share. Since I can remember in this generation, in this time, I can see that, you know, let's be real, the devil's after our sexuality. There's a plan out there politically. There's a plan out there in the church to take away the sexuality of the church and the Christians. And even in Ephesians 5, it says, be careful how you live. Don't live like the fools. Live like the whiz, because there's evil days out there. Make the most of every opportunity. And we're living in some evil days. And so you may be sitting here in your situation. Maybe you've never had sex. Maybe you were once married and now you're not married anymore. Maybe you've never been married, but you've been having sex, or you have kids outside of marriage. This is still for you. This is still something that you can grab a hold of. And I believe God's going to speak to you today. So just as they laid the foundation about, you know, fornication and everything like that, you know, the first thing I want to do about, I'm really just going to give you tips about how to keep celibacy and how to stay pure in your walk with God and stay pure in the relationships that you do have. And the first thing I want to talk about is we need to set a standard in your life. You see, you're going to be hearing these tips and you're going to be thinking, well, I'm in this relationship and my boyfriend's telling me if I don't give in, then if I don't keep having sex, he's going to leave me. You know, you're in a place where you were married and you're saying, well, I was used to that lifestyle. I was used to having sex, and once you have it, you want to keep going. Maybe you're in a place and you're kind of getting tired of living the Christian life. You're kind of getting tired of not finding the right person. You're getting older. You're saying, gosh, when is that person going to come? You got to keep that standard. And these tips may seem big, and you may say, how am I going to overcome this? How am I going to keep doing this? I want you to think about a rope. A rope is strong. A rope, it's made up of what? Millions of threads together. You see, your life is made up of millions of decisions every day that you're going to make. It's not that you have to overcome this big thing today, but every day just making small decisions, every day making small choices to keep that standard, to hold that standard, and your life is going to be a strong rope. So I don't want to scare you thinking you have to, you know, that you can't do this, that it's too hard. You see, it's just small decisions every single day. So number one, you need to set a standard in your life. In Isaiah 59:19, it says, where'd it go? Well, it says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that we need to raise the standard. We need to raise a standard. You know, in your life, and I'm going to be speaking to parents too, but those of you for your life or personally, you need to set standards in your life. Let's get real. Let's stop lying to ourselves. You know, texting so-and-so, trying to be sexy on social media, trying to stay out too late with different people. You know, we need to set standards in our life. If you are struggling in a relationship and you keep going over to their house and you're staying far too late, falling asleep on their couch, watching a movie, oh my, let's be real, y'all. You are just opening up the door. And you know what, parents? You need to stand firm. You need to set a standard in your household. You need to tell them how they're going to live in your house. You know what? Check their phones. You know what? It's your computer. See what they're doing. Even in your own personal life, if you're looking at things that you're not supposed to be looking at, if you're looking at porn, if you're looking at this or that, hey, you know, a lot of people do it, and you may say, well, isn't it okay? Isn't it? It's not a big deal. Let me tell you something. That is a sin that will take you down. You see, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. So you need to set a standard in your life, set a standard in your relationships. If you have a relationship right now and they're saying, well, we kind of have to keep having sex, then you need to make a standard in your life that says, the next boyfriend that I have, or even in this relationship now, we will not have sex until we're married. I know it's not easy. I know sometimes it gets rough. I know sometimes people threaten you that they're going to leave, that this, that, maybe your kids aren't going to like the standards you placed on the household, but you are the mother. You are the one in charge, and God has anointed you to lead that household. So we need to set standards. And not just that, but in the verse in Isaiah when it says to raise that standard, You know, I believe that's talking about prayer as well, to raise that standard of prayer. You know, I can remember in my life with my sisters and us, and every time maybe a boyfriend would, you know, a boyfriend or a friend or somebody would come into our life that was really shaking us up, that was really causing trouble in our relationship or causing trouble in our household, all of a sudden they would soon just disappear. All of a sudden they would just kind of disappear out of our life. And my sisters would come home and they'd say, "Mom, were you praying?" She'd be like, "Oh, you know I was. I knew it, because now they're gone." You see, that is a mother right there. You know what she'd say? She'd say, "Oh, but you better believe I was on my knees praying. I said, 'God, if they are not in this will, God, if they are not for my daughter, then get them out of my house.'" And you can do that for yourself. You can do that for your son, for your daughter, for your sister. You can do it for anybody. You say, "God, I want your will, your way. If this is not the person for me, then take it away." And God will do his will, his way. So we need to set a standard. We need to set boundaries. You need to set standards of modesty in your own household. And mothers, let's use some wisdom. If you don't want your daughter going out having sex, then let's not buy them booty shorts at Walmart. Then let's not buy them tank tops where their boobs are hanging out. Because you decide. It's our decision. Number two, we need to be a godly example. You know, this really goes for everybody in here. Maybe, like I said, you've been living a life where you've been having sex, and you're saying, "Well, it's too late." Well, God can make you pure. You can still start today. It's never too late to start with your purity. And so, we need to live a godly example. As mothers in the household, maybe you may be saying, "Well, they know that I messed up, or I was sleeping with so and so. How am I supposed to lead my children if I've already messed up?" God is saying, you can do it. Start today. Be honest. If there's one thing I learned about teenagers, they can smell BS a mile away. Let me tell you, you may be saying, "They don't know." You may be saying, "Oh, I hit it really well." They're watching you. They're watching you. And that's the biggest thing. They may even tell you, "You know what, Mom, why are you trying to tell me how to live my life when I know you messed up?" They may tell you that, but keep going. Keep staying strong, because if there's one thing about teenagers, they will watch you. They may say things with their words that hurt you and say that you aren't good enough and say that what you're saying isn't penetrating them, but they're watching you. And one day, they're going to come to you, and you're going to see that what you were doing, your decisions made an impact in them. So it's never too late to begin to live that godly standard. And living a life example, you need to place a value on sexuality. Talk about it. Place a value on virginity. Place a value on celibacy. You see, we just ignore it because it's awkward. We ignore it because we think that the school's going to tell them about it. Believe me, right now, you don't want the school telling your kids about who to have sex with and when to have sex with them. That's the worst place. You need to step in. You need to place a value on it. Number three. We need to talk to our kids, like I talked about. We need to make sure that we talk about it. We need to be open. You know, I think... you know, in the church, so many times we've placed where sex is bad. And so we, you know, in their mindset, they think it's bad and they can't really come to you about it. You need to place a vulnerability on yourself. You need to place an openness in your household where, you know, if you are dealing with it, then please come to me, because you don't want them to be hiding things from you. You don't want them to be living in shame and living in guilt. You need to open that up and let them know that you are open. Guess what? They might come to you with scary stuff. They might come to you with things you're like, "Oh my God, I never thought I'd hear this from my child." Well, would you rather be telling you or be telling them their 14-year-old friend at school who's just telling them to go have sex with somebody? So you need to open it up, place that openness in your household where they feel comfortable they can come to you. We need to get them in church. We need to get them in church. We need to keep them busy. Now, I played soccer all of my life. I know my niece, she just started playing soccer. It's just our Sandell legacy. We rule the fields, you know. And so I love being busy and everything like that. And it's really good to get them in sports. And it's really good to get them in stuff like that. Keep them busy. But let me tell you something. When you put them in sports and that's all that they do, a baseball team is not going to get them to heaven. A baseball team is not going to tell them that they should be in church. A baseball team is not the answer to keep them completely busy. If there's anything I've seen in the last couple years in high school, it's the teams that most of the sexuality is just out of control. control. It's crazy. And so having them on a team and getting them in church and making sure that you know who their friends are and know what's going on, it's good to keep them busy, but don't just place them in a baseball team or a basketball team or a soccer team and think, well, now all the time is there. That's not where all their time should be. It should be in the house of God serving. It should be in your household. You see, your household needs to be a place where there's something going on. Don't just come home, flip on the TV, and turn them out. Well, of course they're not going to stay home with you. Of course they're not going to want to spend time with you. There ain't nothing going on. Let's be a household where there's something, there's relationship, there's a family happening, because that's where they want to be. They want to be somewhere where they're noticed. They don't want to be somewhere where they're ignored. If they're ignored in the house, guess what? They're going to go find attention somewhere else. And some of you, you're saying, well, that's where I was. Well, come to the house of God. God will give you all the attention you need. Let me tell you. Okay, the next one. This is just a few things real quick as I wrap it up. We need to check cell phones, you know, keep your computers. For some of you, you may be saying, well, I'm dealing with, you know, just texting, sex texting, or I'm dealing with texting my boyfriend, and one thing leads to another, and I end up at his house or this or that. Well, then, get rid of your cell phone. Get rid of your computer. Get rid of your iPad. I know someone, one of my friends, he's only 22, and he sold his computer and his iPad because he was like, I just can't. Now it's not worth it. This is not worth my soul. And as parents, you know, this is your stuff. You need to be watching over. And Proverbs 31:27 says, she watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. So you need to watch over your household. You're anointed to do it. And the last one, I just want to encourage you that you're anointed to be the parent. So stick to your guns and wait it out. Stick to your guns. Stick to that standard. God's on your side. He's faithful. And even you personally, you stick to your standards. You can do it. Open up to somebody here. If you're dealing with it, come to one of us. Come to your sister and girlfriends. That's why we're here. That's why they created this, so we could do this together. We're all in this together. No one's stronger than anyone else. None of us are as good as all of us. You see, when we come together as a team, when you come together open and vulnerable, we're not going to judge you. We're not going to condemn you. That's what you need. You need someone alongside you to help you through this. So I believe you guys can do it. I believe in you as parents and just in your own personal lives.
That's fabulous. That's just fabulous. You know, isn't God good? To give us somebody like Beth in this is just an amazing church. This is the young woman that your girls are looking to in this house. Looking to her, and God is just so good that we have young people in this congregation, in this church, that the young ones can look to and see how to live godly lives. Pastor Sue is going to do her piece. I'm going to connect you immediately with a question. You don't have to answer it, but just to set you up here, is we got one question. I've had irregular periods my entire life. As I'm getting older, she's 33 now, my periods are more irregular, especially hormonally. I feel crazy. Why? We talked about that a little bit, and that is why we put just kind of a fun play on words, the sanity in there. But Pastor Sue is going to touch on just some wisdom on those times that we don't feel so balanced.
Anyway, yes, I will be answering that. I'll get to that, and you'll have your question answered. But anyway, the reason why we called it sanity, or I call my message keeping sane, is because you'll find yourself doing life, and that's what I was doing. I was just doing life, very busy in ministry, going right along. And then about 46, all of a sudden, I started having just these weird, emotional things and feeling very different, feeling like my life wasn't in sync, almost a feeling of panic that, you know, everything's wrong and I've got to change it right now, and something would happen and I would just like lose control and just go off. You know, my husband said, you're like a snarling cat, you know, and I'd be like, you know, pouncing on things that really didn't matter. And then at night, my shins started just aching. And I wasn't having the classic hot flashes, but all of a sudden, I just felt like a different kind of animal. So I asked my doctor about it. You know, that's a good place to start. Ask my doctor. And he said, I said, am I possibly going through menopause? And he says, oh, no, you don't do that till 52. So at 46, I thought, okay, then something else is going on. I must be going crazy. And so for almost a year, I battled just, you know, God help me. I feel like I'm just out of control here. And my family just, you know, not wanting to come home, lock her up, put her away. and just a lot of other symptoms. And so then I just started doing my own research, and in this informational highway, you can do your own research. Then the internet wasn't, it was just kind of really coming on the scene, and so I didn't go to those sources, but I, you know, started talking around, asking people, and I was in touch with a really good book. I thought I put it up here. It's under my book. Oh, called The Pause. And this one really helped me because it didn't talk in such technical terms that I couldn't understand it, by Lonnie Barback. And I just ordered another copy online for book closeouts for $4. But anyway, she was a psychiatrist and or psychologist, and women in their, you know, mid-40s, 50s started coming to her that they thought they were going crazy. And so and she started coordinating with doctors and realized that it was actually going through menopause, starting to go through menopause early. Now, menopause is when your periods actually stop, is menopause. You're taking a pause for menstrual cycles, so they've stopped. That's menopause. But up until that time is what they call a perimenopausal time, and that's when your periods just start getting irregular, or you'll 1 month you'll have a really long period, the next month it'll be really short, or it might be really heavy or then really light. It just starts getting very sporadic. Maybe you used to be every 28 days like clockwork. Now it's 30, 31. Or like I said, you'll miss a period and it's like, oh my gosh, am I pregnant? No. And so that's what's going on. You're entering into that stage where at some point your periods will stop. But there's a time up to that point. So it doesn't just on your 52nd birthday, all of a sudden you don't have periods. There's a whole period of time there that you're going to have some symptoms, and it's hormonal. And your hormones will just be in flux and some things going on there. Well, I found through study and everything that estrogen is actually, that's your happy hormone. So no estrogen, no happy, you know, in the natural. This is all in the natural. I'm just talking about in the natural. I'm going to give you the spiritual solutions, don't worry. But anyway, that sense of well-being, that sense of, you know, being able to be decisive and make decisions, all that starts getting messed with. I remember standing in the cereal aisle and looking at all the boxes of cereal and going, I don't know which one I should pick. And then crying because I was frustrated that I couldn't make a decision about cereal. I mean, that's pretty scary, right? Would you agree that's scary? And if this is not you today, it might be your mom, and that might be what she needs prayer for. But anyway, what I found out was that not everybody magically, it happens at 52, and there can be a long time of flux. And so I went back to my doctor, and I found out that they can tell immediately if you're in that zone by a blood test. It measures your FSH levels, your follicle stimulating hormone levels. Anyway, so, was that good? So anyway, so I went back to the doctor and I said, I insisted. He said, no. And I insisted because, you know, they don't want to pay for tests, you know. And I've talked to other women that the doctors say, no, you're not old enough, so I'm not going to give you that test. But you have to be firm. And I wasn't ugly, but I was firm. It wasn't a hormonal day, so I didn't want to kill him. No, but I just insisted that they do that, and sure enough, the next time I met with him, he kind of had egg all over his face, and he said, yeah, you are there, you are so there. And so then, in researching on my own and stuff, I started seeing some of the things that I could do, and there's a lot of different options in this day and age. You know, a lot of the scare around taking hormonal replacement supplements, or once you're in menopause, hormone replacement therapy, are around tests they did in the early days with synthetic hormones. And so do your own study, because there's a lot you can gain that'll help you even herbally, black cohosh, St. John's wort. The thing that really helped me was evening primrose. Evening primrose gives you. And these are all natural sources of hormones. And, you know, back in the day when we were all out in the field and we were all, you know, farmers, and we were making quilts in our quilting guild, probably the women shared stories. Oh, eat this plant. It'll help you, dear. You know, but we're not in that world. We're very urbanized. We're very, we have lost touch a lot with our bodies and what's going on in our bodies. A lot of things help, like exercise, eating right. All of that just helps you as you mature, as you get older, just to feed back into your body some of the things that it's been depleted from. And we all know that a lot of challenges come with aging that aren't necessarily will affect you as much in other seasons of your life. But where you're at right now, if you are wise and you start taking better care of your body, exercising, eating right, that kind of thing, having healthy relationships in your life, then that's going to help you to go through the later season of your life when your body does start talking a little more loudly. And so anyway, I did go on a hormone replacement therapy and have been doing that for years, but I'm on a natural hormone that it doesn't have any side effects. And actually, there can be benefits. Again, this is all very subjective. This is stuff you're going to have to make decisions on your own and talk to your own doctor and do your own research. I'm just kind of telling my story. But where was I going with that? One of the things that is effective is memory. No. But anyway, I did my own research, and it was something that I felt a piece about. And you have to work with your doctor, because at first he prescribed more this synthetic hormone, and I didn't like that. I didn't feel like myself. But once I got on a better plan, suddenly I felt like myself again. I had the strength more emotionally to make decisions and that kind of thing. And it's all, again, coupled with the spiritual side of life. But it's just like when you become pregnant and your body starts going through changes, you want to find out about your body, right? And you want to find out what's going on and what type of nutrition you should be taking, all that kind of thing. This is a season where your body is changing, and it's not going to just be over in 9 months. And so you're going to have to do some things that are going to help yourself. Some scriptures that really, really helped me. Because there can be a feeling that, you know, because just aging can affect memory loss, that kind of thing. And you need to get the word of God down in your heart that you can speak God's word over yourself. I know what I started to say. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to, that was what I was going to say. I'm sorry. It's coming back. Is that there are some other benefits that you'll discover as you study that can actually help your cardiovascular system. It can help with osteoporosis, and it can help with, there was three things, thyroid, some other things. So anyway, hormone replacement therapy, if it's right and if it's something that you feel at peace about, it can have some other benefits too. So don't be afraid of that. But anyways, that's what I enjoyed about this book, is they give you all the results of different tests and things so that you have a piece about it. And then again, it's something you'll coordinate with your doctor. But number one, spend time in God's presence. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And spending time in his presence just saturates and helps every part of your being. It's really, I can't say it enough. I know I kind of have one string and I pluck it about being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. But I cannot tell you how many times I was in a place of almost desperation emotionally and would just sit at his feet. And even physically, the presence of God would affect me even down to my physical body. And I would come away from that place just so renewed. And so I'm not saying do these physical things outside of what you need to do spiritually. Start spiritually, but then don't be afraid to look at some things that you need to know in the natural. Number two, when you start going through a change and you see your body kind of going south, like Pastor Deborah says, gravity starts taking over, and all of a sudden, you know, what you saw in the mirror, you don't even know that woman anymore. You go, oh my gosh, who is this? You can feel very vulnerable, but come to God in that weakness. I love the verse 2 Corinthians 12:10 in the Amplified. It says, so for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure. Listen to this, take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses. For when I am weak in human strength, then am I truly strong, able, powerful in divine strength. So in this time where you're feeling vulnerable and it seems like everything's kind of changing in your world, especially with your emotional emotional standing and your physical body, you're going to feel very weak, but come to him and be strong in his strength. I began to lean on scriptures where the Holy Spirit, I said, Holy Spirit, you bring the word of God to my remembrance. But when I need to remember something, like a few minutes ago, bring it to my remembrance. And I actively use that scripture all the time. And he brings to my remembrance the things I need to know. Some of the things you don't need to know, so you forgot it, that's okay. Chill, move on. But he will bring to your remembrance what you need to know. Proverbs 10:7, the first part says, the memory of the righteous is blessed. Say, Father, I thank you. My memory is blessed. I remember what I need to remember. Your word is life to me. Isaiah 26:3 says, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And so it's a time that you're vulnerable, but you're coming to God, and you're depending on him, and you see him strengthen you. You see him minister to you physically, mentally, and you're able to go forth in his strength. And then number four, seek the help you need. Seek the help you need. It's okay to, if you're not happy with your doctor, the doctor that I'd been happy with for years, he just obviously did not know anything about women's issues, at least what I was starting to go through. And so I asked around and got a good recommendation and went to another female doctor that she was really up on things. And she told me the downside to certain hormones or why I should do this or not. And so seek the help you need. You're living in the middle of an information highway. Talk with close friends that you respect their judgment, that maybe have gone this path before you and seem to be happy. And God will give you wisdom in the name of Jesus.
Awesome. Let's see if we can get that mic going. Thank you, Pastor Sue. Wow. This is so good. Like Pastor Sue said, you know, she said the quilting, sitting around the quilting, but kitchen table, you know, all the women go to the kitchen, you cook, and around the kitchen table, those of you who are still kitchen table women in your life, you are very blessed. But if you don't, this is what we do. Okay. Okay. And then here is a question. What is the earliest age that you can go through the change, and what are the signs? Now, you've touched on that, the signs, but what is the earliest that you can expect? Or?
Okay. Mm-hmm. The normal is premenopause around 45 to 50, but I know some ladies that have gone through menopause in the 30s. My best friend had full menopause done by like 34. Fortunately, she had all the children she wanted by that time, but there is no set rule. You know, just like some women have different, times for their period and that kind of thing.
Yeah. Ovulating question. How do you know? Do you know when you're ovulating?
Some
and
women,
how do you know? Not everybody knows, right?
Not everybody knows. Some women know. I mean, if you do natural methods of birth control, you know, there's a certain changes in your vaginal secretions, your discharge, because for the sperm to penetrate, the discharge has to be thin, you know, so you can tell, like, if you want to chance it that way, you know, you can tell they do what's called, like, the string test, and you can read up on that, on how to test for your cervical discharge, and that's a sign when you ovulate. And also, some people get pain. When that egg is released from the ovary, you may get pain on that side, whichever ovary. That's called middle smerts. It's the pain of just the release of the egg. And some people feel nothing.
Yeah. And if you want to know when that is for some other reason, you can track your
usually
cycle and write things down, right?
Usually it's 14 days from the time of your period. So
and it's after ovulation that you are really fertile.
Pardon me?
After ovulation.
During
ovulation.
Ovulation means that the egg is out of the ovary and it's somewhere in that tube so it can be fertilized.
Yeah.
And usually it's about 4 days. And if you're trying to get pregnant, then there's also ovulation predictor kits.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. Don't use it as birth control. You may just find yourself in trouble. Any witnesses in the house? Many babies have been named. It's not, Okay. Beth, here's the question that you can answer. If you are cohabitating, not married to your partner, how must we as women conduct ourselves on this issue of intimacy? You're living with somebody. So it doesn't say here, let's see, talking about this, there are girls in the audience who are living with a boyfriend. Maybe they obviously did not make a good decision. It was before they met Christ or when they were in a backslidden state or time of weakness. Now they hear this message. They really want to be pure. but they're living with a boyfriend. What do they do?
Yeah, I mean, I've talked with young adults, I mean, time and time again, who've dealt with this. I've talked with older people who've come and shared this with me as well. And so the first thing, if you can, you know, I would say move out, talk with your boyfriend, discuss your decision. Some of them are going to break up with you. You know, he probably wasn't that awesome in the first place. Yeah, and it's going to be hard for you, and it's going to, you know, break you. But the best thing would be to move out. If you can stay with your sister for a certain amount of time, if you can stay with a cousin, hey, if you could stay with someone you hardly even know down the street, you know, just you got to run from that sin. You got to get out of there. Yeah. That's the best thing. Now, say you're thinking to yourself, well, financially, I'm just not there and this and that. You're making all kinds of excuses. Well, tell him to go and get out. Tell him to, you know, maybe bring in your sister and you sleep in one room with her until you can get things figured out. The thing is you want to take away this temptation as soon as you possibly can. Until then, it's still going to be there. Until then, you know, you're probably going to keep making mistakes. So, I mean, the best solution would be you guys need to separate as far as households. And there's a lot of different ways that you can do that.
Yeah. So how about, Pastor Sue, say, for instance, this situation, we know flee sexual sin is what the Bible says, right? What about if these girls have had maybe children with this guy that they're living with? They look like married people. She doesn't have a job. It's not her house. That's your livelihood. What then?
Well, what we've counseled women around here is that, you know, number one, you answer to God. And so it's a decision that you have to make before God and let him deal with some of the consequences. But number one is you need to at least move out of the bedroom. Now, sometimes finances are all a mess. Kids are there. It's not quite that easy. She doesn't have a job, you know, that kind of thing. If at all possible, I agree with Beth, you know, move out. But at least separate yourself. And if he'll be in agreement, and this is someone that maybe, you know, I've talked to couples that the only reason they're not married is they don't have the $80 for the wedding certificate. I'm like, really? But anyway, so move out on the couch or kick him out, whatever, and then make plans to get married. If you know this is God's choice for you and it's been some kind of detail that's kept you from doing it, then talk to him about it and say, this is, you know, we have to be right with God. And so separate yourself physically and make plans to get married as soon as possible. And don't make it be, well, I've got to have this big, huge wedding, so we've got to save for 3 years. No, you're going to end up getting in sin if you stay in that same household for very long. You can hold out for a few weeks, but you really are tempting the situation unless you make other arrangements.
We understand it's a daunting task if you have had children, and you have no financial support, and you may be afraid of what your boyfriend, you know, the father of your kids are going to do. You may not be saved, all of that. We offer spiritual guidance. Remember that. You are not alone. You make an appointment at the front office. Come see one of us, and we will give you spiritual guidance as far as that is concerned. But
that's sometimes what causes them to finally realize that getting married is you're serious about it.
Right. And also, I've talked to women who are in this situation, but they really don't want to be married, but because they live with a man, they've had children with him, lived with him for a long time, but they really don't want him as their husband. So now you're in a real pickle. You know, you don't love the man. You don't really want to be, oh my goodness. So you are looking for a way out, but you've got kids and there's no way out. You are trapped. That's what sin does to you. And don't be condemned. We all make stupid mistakes. And if you did these decisions before you knew any better, it took you a while to get in there. It may take you a while to get out of there. So some of these situations are really complex. So, Dr. Vanessa, we've got a lot of questions about sex, and I'm going to bundle them for you. Can you answer this one for us? Women are asking about the marriage bed. What is permitted in the marriage bed? Here are some things. There are some kinky sex, you know, chains and whoops and whatever else. You know, someday we have to have a workshop on that. I want to know on that. You know. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Okay. Then wine, One person said, you know, when my husband and I are together and we are intimate, we like to drink a glass of wine together. I won't comment on that. And then porn. Is porn okay? Pornography? Okay. Videos, books, pictures. And then, what did she say? You've heard all of this before, right? You can answer all this in one sentence, Dr. Vanessa. And oral sex, you know, so there are different, all these things that they are married, and this is what the husband wants. There are other things too, negative things, but these things, is this okay for married couples?
Okie dokie. okay, well, the big thing to, so we're talking about in marriage first.
Yes.
Let's clarify it, okay? And in Hebrews, I think it's 13:8, it says that the marriage bed is undefiled. But that means that the two people that are married have to both be comfortable with whatever is going on, okay? So one person can't be comfortable because, you know, when you have had, that's another thing, when you've had sex outside of marriage and then you get married, you want to bring a lot of things that you did outside of God into the marriage bed that your spouse may not be comfortable with. So if you want to do something that one person is not comfortable with, regardless of who it is, then that act is not going to be in your marriage. Because the purpose of sexual intimacy is to get to know each other and to make each other happy, and it should be pleasurable. In premarital counseling, we talk about that, you know, like, you know, what do you feel comfortable, whatever. Because once you get in marriage and you ask for a certain thing or whatever, if you're harping on it, then they're not even going to be able to relax to enjoy sex because you're just thinking, oh, she wants this, he wants that. You know, you can't even, it gets in your mind, you know, and you have to cast down that imagination. So saying that, that goes for oral sex. Actually, and our pastors agree that if both partners feel comfortable with that, you know, that's up to that individual, okay? As far as pornography, that's a no-no, okay? Because you don't want to get to a point where Satan can control you and you can only get excited looking at somebody else make love. Your husband is... Oh... I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Pornography.
That was God's exclamation point.
Yes. yeah, but you don't want to have that be the only way that you can get excited with your husband is looking at another man and woman make love. You don't want that in there, and you don't want those, you know, what Satan does is he makes you, when you see pornography on TV or in a movie or in a book, it creates photos in your mind, pictures, and then you'll be tormented as you get, you know, you could just be flipping the channels and sometimes see something, and then you'll go to bed and have a nasty dream, you know, you're like, where did that come from, you know, because that just that instant, he wants to bring it back to you, okay, the same thing with, yeah, I'm on harping now, but when you listen to music and they're saying bad things in music and it comes back and you're just opening a door for the enemy. So pornography, no. You want to be able to turn each other on and get to know each other without having sex. And the same thing for sex toys, okay? You know, you don't want to only be able to get stimulated to the point where you're climaxing because of a vibrator, okay? You want, no man can compete with the ever-ready battery, okay? So when the battery doesn't work anymore, what's your next thing? You know, it needs to be just your husband, okay? You don't want to do anything that causes damage to your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, as far as beating somebody or, I forgot all that other stuff, but, you know, I guess if it doesn't hurt your body and you guys are both into it and you know you're both into it and you're not hurting each other, then it's fine, you know, but you don't want to cause bruises, cuts, or what was the other question?
Wine. What about wine?
You know, the Bible says you don't want to cause another person to stumble, okay? and I've heard, you know, in the Bible days they drank wine because water was not really clean, is what all the research I've done says. So I think if that is what you guys choose, and it says do not get drunk with wine. Okay, so in the privacy of your own bedroom, if you guys are going to have a glass of wine, you know, I don't think it's condemnation, but I think that the problem is that a lot of people don't know where to stop, where to draw the line, and so a lot of people come from alcoholic backgrounds where you're telling yourself, oh yeah, we're just doing this right now one time, and then it becomes, I need that relaxation to get where I want to go thing, and now it's a habit. And now it's a stronghold, and now you can't get rid of it. So in and of itself is wine, is that me doing it? In and of itself is wine a bad thing? No. But the problem is sometimes you can't control it, and it becomes what you need for that intimacy. I just can't relax after such a hard day of stress, and I just need this now. And now we're not going to have sex, but I still need it.
This mic, it's back. Or you say, you know, you have to have wine in order to get in the mood or whatever.
Right.
That forms a habit that is dangerous. Okay, can we get another very intimate question? Okay, no, it's not off. All right. Some of you, I think we need to answer this one because my heart goes out to those of you who are not married, have relationships, serious relationships, actually attracted to one another. You are Christian people and you have a problem with sexuality and how to flee that and all this. We've got a couple questions that says, can we have oral sex with our boyfriend? Hold off on penetration. So oral sex becomes a way of saying, well, we're not having sex, you know, cannot get pregnant.
About those sexually transmitted diseases that are also oral.
Right. But now one person even says using a condom with oral sex is this sin with your boyfriend. You want to?
Well, according to Bill Clinton, it's not sex, but the Bible says flee youthful lusts. And again, these are things that God has reserved for the marriage bed. And I remember talking to my daughter when she first started dating, and I told her, you know, there's kissing and then there's kissing. And there's a kind of kissing that is the beginning steps of foreplay, right? And so that's really reserved for the marriage bed. And yet, if you're going to be in a godly relationship, you could give an affectionate kiss goodnight and that kind of thing. But you know when you're dating where things are going to go. And what happens, I appreciate where Beth is at, it's amazing. What happens when you are dating, I dated before I really came to the Lord and was very, you know, sexually active with my boyfriends, all that kind of stuff, is you climax and you set a hormonal time clock off in your body to where every so many days you have to have sex. If you're a virgin, that doesn't happen. I mean, you'll have hormonal urges, but when you've actually been engaging and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit deals with you and you stop, you know, every so many days you're gonna want to climb the wall. And why do that to yourself? You know, bring it back to God and submit that to Him. I was celibate for almost 10 years before I met my husband. And when the doctor examined me before we got married because I was going on the pill, he said, I don't know how to say this, but it's like you're a virgin again. And see, I had prayed, God, make me a virgin. And you've got to let God sanctify you in your heart. If the relationship is outside of marriage, there is no lust, there is no climaxing, there is no sexual pleasure going on. I'm sorry. You know, you have to get honest with yourself before God and say, God, sanctify me in my heart. I separate myself for you. Jesus, you are my husband. I was going to Rhema Bible College where Beth was, being celibate, saving myself for God, planning on going in the ministry. And I had a lady living over top of me that was having an affair with a truck driver on the other side of the apartment complex. And whenever his truck would drive up, I'd go, oh no. And I'd go out in the living room, sleep in the living room, because there they'd go, right over top of my bed, you know. And I felt like I was going, you know, I was going crazy. But in the name of Jesus, I was determined to do it God's way. And so when God brought the man of God into my life, we talked. My husband had been married before, and he'd had 10 years of being celibate also. We were a lot, and I said, you know, we can't go there at all. Don't push any of those buttons. I mean, you know, we had to talk about it, and we sanctified our relationship. And we didn't have a long engagement. We had a 6-month engagement, just long enough to plan the wedding. But we dated with his daughter in the back seat. We did everything that we could do to keep ourselves right. And I said, you know, someday I want to tell my daughter I didn't do it right, and Jesus forgave me. But with your daddy, we did it right. I held that up as a standard. I wanted to be able to say that to my daughter someday. And I said that to her. And she was a virgin when she got married too, because of the standard that God was able to raise in her heart. And so there's no condemnation if you're not there. But you can let God begin the work in your heart, and you can pay the price that you have to pay to have peace with God. And it will be so worth whatever price you pay. Trust me.
What an amazing example. We have a couple of minutes. We have another one for Beth. Beth, now I know this is a question that some of the girls may say we have to ask somebody who's had children and had to decide. Question is, when is the best time to talk to your teens about sex? But you've worked with youth a long time, with your amazing sister and her husband being over youth ministry. In your estimation, as you are the one in the trenches with the kids, at what point do you think do they know have to know the truth? Now, maybe not all the details, but the truth about sex from their parents.
Yeah, I think every person's different. I can't say, you know what, this time, you know, tell them. But they're talking about it at school. They're talking about it with their friends. I remember going home. My mom reminded me of it. I was like, what? But I remember in elementary school going home and telling my mom like this really dirty joke because I had heard it and I didn't understand it. She's like, what the heck? You know, where did this come from? And I'm like, I don't get it, you know? And so, and I remember I was so tiny, and once she reminded me of that, I was like, what's that? You know? And I had no idea, but we were talking about it, and I was probably in third or fourth grade, you know, talking about those things, and that was years ago. So honestly, you need to listen to your kids. What are they talking about?
That's really cool.
Are you engaging in your relationship? You know, so many times as parents, because it's hard, because you're busy, because you have so much things on your plate, and I know sometimes we could just disengage from our relationship with our kids and not listen to what they're saying, but if you listen to their conversations, listen to some of the verbiage they're using, you can pick up, oh, okay, they're talking about this probably with other friends, or they're probably wanting to know a little bit about this. I think you just listen to the Spirit of God, you know.
That's good.
Because like I said, they're talking about it with their friends. They're seeing it in movies. They're seeing it on the internet. I can't even Google nothing without seeing some naked part of somebody, you know. And it's there. You know, we got to stop ignoring it. But I believe that if you listen to the Spirit of God and you listen to your kids and ask them, you know, what are you going through? What do you want to talk about this? You want to talk about that? I mean, you don't want to do when they're like 2 years old. That'd be a little weird. But I mean, I think even just explaining things here and there as they get older, then, you know, when the time's right.
Yeah. I was going to say, work at building the relationship to where they feel like they can talk to you. You know, sometimes they'll say something, because we overreact and get all emotional. They'll go, oh, I can't go there with mom. I remember, you know, I told you about my daughter. I remember driving home one day, and we were talking about something, and she said something about French kissing. You know, like it was okay, kind of. And I was driving, you know, and it was like, I mean, that's how extremely conservative I am. But anyway, so, but I didn't react. I just made a mental note. Okay, I need to talk about that, you know, because she was starting to get the age where she could possibly date. And so then I prayed and looked for the right time to talk to her about that. And that's when we had the conversation that there's different kinds of kissing and yada, yada. But there was just, you know, probably weeks later, you know, I was kind of scratching her back. You know, she's laying in bed, and I'm kind of scratching her back, and we're just talking before bed. But I had a routine of going around to my kids' bedrooms at night and talking. And you don't talk about things like this when you're in a heated discussion, you know. Well, you better not sleep around. That's not a talk about sex, you know. And so, you know, I remember, you know, the conversation just came right around, and the Holy Spirit just said, now's the time. And so we talked about the different type of, you know, physical affection and things like that that should go on in godly dating. And then she had an awesome youth group that she was getting the same stuff here, too. But my point is you need to be, a lot of times if you do hear something that causes you to want to react, they're giving you an insight into their world. You need to tuck it away, breathe deep, and pray about the right time that you can address that subject, you know, and build the relationship so they feel free to open up to you.
Let's give a hand to our amazing panel. Thank you so much for sharing from your heart. We're going to close. There's one more question that I want to invite you to come to one of the pastors that will take that. There's a question about homosexual tendencies that you see with a child at a very young age. We would like to speak to you personally about that. So if you would just like to come up, we can do that. There's just no time to go into that topic right now. And then I want us to conclude with prayer. We do not want you to leave here feeling condemned. Listen, I started out with a scripture, we'll end with a scripture that says, such were many of you, but now you are a new creation. You are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified. It is not too late, like Beth said. Today could be your day that you say, from this day forward, my body, if I'm not married, my body belongs to God. Because that same chapter in 1 Corinthians talks about that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, belongs to God, and how would you give your body to someone else sexually, then your body no longer belongs to God. Okay, so we're gonna pray. So if you're in this place and you say, I am married, and there were some questions about, you know, medical issues and people on drugs and some abuse, sexual abuse in your past as a woman, and now it comes to intimacy and you've got a resistance. God can heal you from that. Come talk to us as pastors, but we're going to pray for you today. If you have any uneasiness in your heart, this is your moment. We're going to ask God to give you wisdom, to lead you. If you want to stand in the gap for someone else, that's for you. Raise your hands and you cry out for the names of your children or family members, and or you just say, thank you, Lord, that you have kept me. Thank you, Lord, that you helped me. If I'm single, my body belongs to you. If I'm married, Lord, help me in my marital relationship. We're going to pray for you. So why don't you stand to your feet? And if you need something from God this morning, if you don't leave this place, this is your moment. Raise your hands. Lift your hands to heaven as an indication. God, in all this, I'm a girl. You made me a woman. I need you. I need you every day. I need you with decisions. I need you to be help me to be strong outside of marriage, inside of marriage, talking to my kids, living as an example as an older woman, as a younger woman in knowing the right thing to do with my kids. Father, we come to you, all of us together as girls, and we say, Lord, you are the first and the most important man in our lives. You are not a man, God, but you, the word says you are a husband. And God, above everything else, we want to please you with all of us, with our bodies, physically, Lord, with our health, with our sexuality, with our minds, with our emotions, with everything inside of us on every level, God. We put you first. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we give ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves to you and say, Lord, you are number one. Help those, God, who are outside of marriage, who are in love or maybe not in love or in lust or whatever the situation is. Lord, you said that you will never leave us or forsake us. You strengthen us, Lord. You will never ask us to do something you don't give us the strength to do. So thank you for victory in this house. Thank you for grabbing a hold of what is truth in this house, walking out of here and living it. Help us to apply it when there's no one else around that cares and that sees, Lord. We know that you are with us in that very single moment where we have to make those choices. And we say, in the name of Jesus, God, we choose you. We choose you, Father. And in our marriages, when we go home to husbands that said something offended us, God, we just wash that away, Lord. We say in our marriages, we choose you as number one. Use us as instruments, Father, to reach our husbands, even if they're not saved, because your word says we will. If we have a calm and a chaste spirit and not nagging and all of that, God, we can win over our husbands. So help us in the area of intimacy, God, to be affectionate, to be the woman you want us to be in our marriages also, that our children will grow up to serve you. And if we are not serving you the way we should now, we draw the line and say, from this day forward, we're going to do things your way because of the generations to come, because of things staying here, not going into my kids, of doing the same mistakes I've done and my mom and my grandma and everybody's been doing. Thank you for a new day, Father. Thank you for newness in relationship as we just honor you, lift you up in our lives as number one in every circumstance. Thank you for your wisdom and your courage, Father, for us to walk out of here and do the right thing. We give you the praise. We give you all the glory. And everybody receiving something from God this morning, you say amen in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and we see you in church this weekend and back here next Thursday. We love you.